Let us come to God in prayer. Creator God, in your Lenten journey this year, we recognize it is you who has made us and not we ourselves. We are dust without your breath. We are creatures, not creator. Yet you entrust the care of creation to us. Continue to breathe your spirit into us that we might be faithful in the tasks you set before us. We pray for your providence in the search and call process, praying for your leading and your discernment. We pray for our friends who are traveling to Biloxi this morning, for their safety, their fellowship, and their service. We pray for the ministry and mission of the Friendship House, that residents living in the home will find respite, hope, and provision. We pray for the list of concerns printed in the bulletin this morning, praying for Dan, for Scott, for Paulette, for Leah, for Jody, and for Tracy. We offer our prayers in the name of Jesus Christ, who came to redeem our lost creation and teaches us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Our sermon hymn is a prayer that our whole being is ready to receive the word of the Lord. You're invited to stand as you're able to sing number 381, Open My Eyes That I May See.
Good morning. As you listen to the message this morning, know that those volunteers traveling to Biloxi are still en route. We should arrive in Biloxi sometime early this afternoon, and then the group will worship either at the Mission House or somewhere in Biloxi to honor our Sabbath day. So I recorded this earlier and share this message with you. For the next five Sundays, during the season of Lent this year, I'm drawing upon insight and direction from this book, The Essential Bible Guide. It was one of two books that we used several years ago here at St. John's as part of the Essential 100 Bible Challenge. The five lessons I'll be sharing during Lent come from the chapter titled The Teachings of Jesus. And in the author's description of this section, as he introduces the teachings, he offers some summary points about how Jesus teaches. Jesus lived a lifestyle of prayer. He didn't just teach us how to pray and give us the pattern of the Lord's Prayer, but the Gospels display how Jesus lived a life of prayer. He gives us an example of prayer to follow. Jesus preached what he practiced. There's absolutely no hypocrisy in Jesus. So as we read and learn from Jesus, we know it's the truth. We know Jesus was God in the flesh. His teaching and his life, they were divinely inspired because he was the Son of God. And in his teaching, Jesus often made use of parables, telling stories about common everyday things and situations to help his listeners understand the point of his lesson. So for this year's Lenten journey, the first of the five lessons bears the title Radical Happiness. Drawing from the word beatitude, which means blessing, or more literally, it means happy. The sense of radical happiness stems from the nine blessed statements, the Beatitudes, in Matthew 5, verses 3 through 11. There is the emotion of happiness because of the term blessed. There's the adjective of radical because it seems that happiness runs contrary to several of the people situations described in the Beatitudes. The poor in spirit, those who mourn, the weak, those who hunger and thirst, the persecuted, the insulted. Radical happiness because such people could be described as the down and outers. The Essential 100 Challenge talks about those kinds of people being losers. And yet, that's who Jesus called blessed. Radical happiness underscores that Jesus thinks differently than we do. And yet, Jesus wants us to think as he thinks. One of the most moving lessons of my faith occurred when I was in Kenya in 2004, when a group of us were traveled to visit the Kajado Children's Home. The image that I'm going to talk about remains fixed in my mind today. As we were traveling to a nearby village, our driver suddenly veered off the road and took us across the dirt plains to get a closer glimpse of the giraffe that were walking and running past us. It was amazing to see those large, graceful animals running free across the open and wild plains. And going off-road eventually caused us to encounter two women with water containers on their heads. They were on their way to fill those empty containers, even though they had several miles yet to walk. Larry Roop got out of one of our vehicles and talked with them, and we ended up following those two ladies to their nearby hut, a nearby home. It was a hut made out of sticks tied together with waterproofing smeared across that dome of cow dung. And the hut was small. You could not stand up when you went in, and it was filled with smoke from an open fire laid on the floor. A home that they lived in and valued, which was far below any type of housing we would consider acceptable. But they were happy. Their smiles and their happy faces, they taught me a great lesson that day. Radical happiness doesn't come from the beauty of our homes or the value of our possessions. Radical happiness comes from within us as a person, as people of faith. Jesus teaches that radical happiness can be experienced as we emulate the faith he embodied, summed up in the Beatitudes, such as in verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven," Jesus says. In verses 13 and 14, Jesus speaks two very descriptive, meaningful phrases. "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." Jesus was telling his disciples that they were the salt. They were the light. What's the purpose of salt? What's the purpose of light? Salt flavors food. Salt preserves food. When Jesus tells them that they are the salt of the earth, he's telling them to flavor and to preserve others, to influence others through their life and through their witness. As salt of the earth, our faith is meant to flavor the lives of people we encounter, people we talk with, people we talk with on a daily basis, maybe once a month, maybe once in our life, but to talk with them, flavoring their lives with such faithful flavoring, we can offer hope and peace and joy. Missionary Dr. John Getty went to an island in the South Seas in 1848, and he worked there in the ministry of the Lord for 24 years. On the tablet erected in his memory, these words are inscribed. When he landed in 1848, there were no Christians. When he left in 1872, there were no heathen. Getty influenced the islanders he lived with. He flavored their lives as he shared the word of the gospel of God with them and as he lived among them. Flavoring, influencing. A mother took her young son shopping. After a day in the stores, a clerk handed the little boy a lollipop. "What do you say?" the little boy's mother said. To which he replied, "Charge it." There's many different ways we influence people around us. Over 100 years ago, the communist government in China commissioned an author to write a biography of missionary Hudson Taylor, with the purpose of distorting the facts and presenting Taylor in a bad light. They wanted to discredit the name of this consecrated missionary of the gospel. As the author was doing his research, he was increasingly impressed by Taylor's saintly character and godly life, and he found it extremely difficult to carry out his assigned task with a clear conscience. Eventually, at the risk of losing his own life, he laid aside his pen, he renounced his atheism, and he received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. The salt of Taylor's Christian example flavored the author's life. As Christians, we are to flavor and influence the lives of people we come across in our daily lives. And Jesus says, "You are the light of the world." Letting our light shine so that others will see Jesus. In our everyday lives, we are to demonstrate the gospel with godly actions and share it with godly words. When we offer words and actions that are not godly, we're hiding our faith. Too many Christians want to keep their faith hidden. They want to fit in. They want to fly under the radar and not be noticed. Many of us believe our faith should be very private. We are more comfortable that way. But Jesus challenges us to not hide our faith, to let our faith shine forth and to shine on others, shining brightly on others for their blessing, for their blessing. I received an email earlier this week from one of my mother's friends. Annette wrote, "Your mother gave this orchid to me several years ago. It blooms beautifully, goes dormant for about a year, and then blooms again. I have a continuing sweet memory of her with this plant, especially when it blooms. I thought that her six children would enjoy seeing this," and Annette attached a picture of the beautiful orchid. It was a blessed reminder of how my mother flavored the lives of others, including and especially including my own life and the lives of my five siblings. As Jesus continues his teaching in verses 17 through 37, Jesus tackles some very difficult subjects: murder, adultery, divorce. And he addresses the issue of revenge in verses 38 through 42. Throughout each subject, Jesus makes use of a recurring phrase. It's there in each paragraph. "You have heard that it was said. You have heard that it was said." In using that phrase, Jesus is speaking to the historical practice, the historical custom in question. And then with each topic, as he talks about what had happened, Jesus offers another phrase. Jesus says, "But I tell you." First, he mentions the past practice, and then he brings in the new way it will be, the way of Jesus. Matthew 5, 38 through 42. "You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you." From radical happiness to even radical lack of action, even to radical generosity. What is Jesus trying to teach? What's he saying? When a person insults us, such as slapping us on the right cheek, we want to give them back what they gave to us plus more. Jesus said we should patiently bear such insults and offenses, and not resist an evil person who insults us in this way. Instead, he says, we are to trust God to defend us. Now, Jesus doesn't mean evil should never be resisted. Jesus demonstrated with his life, and that evil should be resisted, such as when he overturned the tables in the temple courts. When we think how Jesus himself was insulted, how he was persecuted and spoken against, we see how Jesus lived this very principle himself. When Jesus speaks of a slap on your right cheek, it was culturally understood as a deep insult, not a physical attack. Paul addressed this aspect of Jesus' teaching in Romans 12, 21. "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Following a list of Mosaic laws does no good without a heart that has right motivation. Our hearts have to be prepared. We have to have the right motivation to live by faith and resist evil. We have to know reconciliation, faithfulness, forgiveness, and love. These are the values Jesus is teaching. Jesus continues the same theme in the next section, Matthew 5, 43 through 48. "You have heard that it was said," there's that phrase again, "you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Radical happiness, radical lack of action, radical generosity. It's not about revenge, but it's going the extra mile. It's loving our enemies. It's loving those people that are difficult to love. Because this is what Jesus teaches. And to think about being perfect. To be perfect, Jesus says. To live as Jesus teaches us to live. Jesus, in his teaching, points us to the perfection of God. Now, we are human. We live in a fallen world. We can't be perfect. But we can strive to be as perfect as possible. To be perfect. If a person could live as Jesus teaches in this chapter, one would never hate, slander, or speak evil of another person. One would never lust in their heart or their mind and not covet anything. One would never make a false oath and always be completely truthful. To be perfect, one would let God defend their personal rights and not take it upon themselves to defend those rights. To be perfect, one would always love their neighbors and love even their enemies. Yes, it's radical happiness. Now, we've taken a very summary look at this chapter. There is much more to mine and glean from these words of Jesus. And so during this season of Lent in the coming week, may we each study further on our own to delve even deeper into the teachings of Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us pray. Gracious Lord God, we thank you for the truth of the written word. We thank you for the truth of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Lord, humble us. Instill within us a desire to seek perfection through the presence and the guidance and the wisdom of your Holy Spirit. Lord, may we engage in radical happiness to share and shine the light of the gospel of Christ to others and to bring you glory. In Christ we pray. Amen. Have a blessed day.
These words are on a sign out in front of a church in West Unity, Ohio. And I go by it periodically, so I thought they fit this morning. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. And I'll read it again because I get it confused sometimes. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. I invite the ushers forward. Let's bow your heads for prayer. Faithful Father, thank you that you give the gift of abundant and eternal life. We know that you are a good Father who gives us good gifts. Your generosity overflows to us. Everything we have is a gift from you. May our gifts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord our God. Blessing and glory, wisdom and thanksgiving, honor, power, and strength be unto you, our God, forever and ever. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Our closing hymn is that plea for radical happiness, number 398, Fill My Cup, Lord. After the benediction, we can sing verse 4 of number 371, Have Thine Own Way, Lord.
From Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen.